Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people this morning, and if any more are coming, bring them on their way. And we just thank you we can look at your word this morning, and may your truth be revealed, and may we understand more clearly today than maybe before just who you are and why we're here, and that everything is to give you glory forever and ever and ever. And so, Lord, bless this time and write your word on our hearts, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just thank Jesus. Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are so gentle, so pure and so kind. You shine like the morning star. Jesus, what a wonder you are. Well, turn to Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish the chapter today, Lord willing. We will begin at the verse 28 and go through verse 36, which is the end of the chapter. And we have been in chapters 9, 10, and 11 now for quite a number of weeks, talking about the rejection of Israel. You know, we talked about the reception of the Gentiles. We talked about the restoration of Israel, which is really the whole chapter 11, a beautiful chapter. And in the restoration of Israel, we began by talking about the remnant is proof of the restoration, like Paul was a believer and Elijah was a believer. And we have the rejection prophesied over and over in the Old Testament that Israel would reject the Messiah. We see the result of the fall of Israel was the salvation coming to the Gentiles. And what a beautiful, beautiful plan of God that is. And then we see the response that the Gentiles are to have. That was what we covered a few sessions ago, verses 13 to 16. And we are to provoke Israel to jealousy when they see our love for the Lord in our lives. And then today we are going to continue on the revelation of the mystery, which we have here in the last part of chapter 11. And last time we included in our study that verse, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So we were talking about that blindness in part. It means not 100% of Israel is blind. There are some remnant. There are some believers today, and there always have been. And we know, though, that the blindness for the majority of Israel will remain until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we talked about, does God know how many Gentiles are going to be saved? And, of course, the answer is yes. So he knows exactly when the last one is going to come in, right? So we pray, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," knowing, and we pray as Paul did, I think we should pray for the salvation of all Israel, knowing that Zechariah says that 2/3 of Israel will die, but nevertheless we should pray because that timing will be God's timing, and it's like our praying today for the second coming of Christ, right? Jesus said 2,000 years ago, men always ought to pray, and the context was pray for his coming. So he's coming, but we don't know when, but we're to pray for that. So we see over and over in the scriptures, I think we mentioned this before, that we see the promises of God. And you might think, or I might think, well, God's promised it. It's going to happen. So, wow, I'll just sit back and watch. But that's not the way the Lord works. He always uses man to pray in his promises. Or I don't say always, or usually does. I mean, look at Daniel's great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. He recognized from reading Jeremiah that the 70 years of captivity was over. So you would think, wow, Lord, we're going to go home pretty soon. I'll get my bags packed and ready to go. No, he starts praying for forgiveness. He starts praying for mercy. He starts praying and praying and praying. And, of course, God reveals all of these things to him. And we see, we mentioned Elijah, you know, in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, where there was this terrible drought, which Elijah had said there would be. God had told him there would be. And you know the story. God told Elijah, "You present yourself to Ahab and the drought is over." Well, he presents himself to Ahab. And of course, at great danger because Ahab wanted to kill him. But he presented himself to Ahab. So you think, okay, rain, where is it? Lord, where's the rain? Where's the rain? Well, he had to go up. Of course, he intervened with that prophets of Baal and that kind of stuff. And was used by the Lord mightily there. But then right after that, he had to go up to the top of Mount Carmel and pray seven times for the rain to come. And I liken, turn to this. If you haven't seen this verse, I may have told you this before, but this is a keeper. If you haven't seen this, underline it. I think it's one of the all-time verses in the Bible, which is not taught very much. Turn to Ezekiel 36. Let's begin with verse 36. Ezekiel 36, 36. Now the context here in Ezekiel is God promising that Israel, which is dispersed or will be dispersed, will be brought back together. And so in verse 36 we read, "Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, Yahweh, have spoken it, and I will do it." Do you think that's going to happen? Yes. I will do it. Now look at the very next verse. "Thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them." What does that say? It says the Lord is going to let you pray to him, and through that prayer, he's going to do for you what you've asked. But it's also what he's promised, right? So I think that's very remarkable, and it's very encouraging to me for prayer life, because God is saying, I will let you pray to me, and I will do for you. And so that gives me great encouragement to pray. You know, we know all the scriptures. You have not because you ask not. We know that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, he will grant us the petitions that we ask. So we have all these great promises, but we need to pray. The "and turning from the wicked way," I think, is very important. And also, I just saw one commentator this week made a statement, which we all know, but it's a statement worth repeating, I think, and that is, there are a lot of Christians that are praying avidly for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's good. But they really should be praying as well for emptying themselves of sin. Because if they haven't emptied themselves of sin, they're not going to be filled with the Spirit. And if you've got sin in your life, you're not going to be effectively filled with the Spirit, right? So we need to be cleaned, don't we? We need to be cleaned before we can put on the good stuff. Okay. Well, today we're going to be looking at God's unsearchable ways. And before we get into the scriptures here, beginning with verses 28 through 36, just a few questions. Verse 28 in today's study reads as follows. And this is going to be my first question. "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election." Who is being referred to in this verse as the election? What part of Israel? The ones that are chosen. Yeah. Not all Israel is going to be saved. But the ones that are chosen, the election, that's what it is. You're exactly right. It's not Gentiles there. It's the chosen ones of Israel. Okay, very good. Second question. "As a Gentile, why should we be most pleased that God has not given up on Israel?" If he hasn't given up on Israel, is he going to give up on you?
He won't give up on us, yeah.
Are we any different?
No.
Well, Israel sinned. I mean, they were into idolatry. I mean, well, look at they rejected the Savior. Oh, so you've been perfect all your life, right? You were never into sin. Well, they don't deserve to be saved. They're sinning. They were sinners. Oh, so you deserve to be saved because you didn't sin, right? We're all the same. No question. Okay. Third question, "Is God's mercy now accessible to all Gentiles because of the unbelief of Israel?" According to the Bible. Yes. Second question, "Will God's mercy now be accepted by the Jews through the mercy of the Gentiles?" That's what it says. "Is God's mercy available to all in spite of their unbelief?"
Yes.
Praise God. Huh? Okay, very good. Man, you guys get good grade. And gals, don't want to exclude you, Marie. We usually have at least two women here, sometimes three, but every time I start to travel, you know, people wait for whoever's going to replace me, and then they all come, but you know. Okay, let's begin reading in verse 25, actually, because we'll get into verse 28. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is Romans 11:25. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part, or hardness in heart, basically, is what that word means. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And we mentioned that that all Israel is not all Israel, because we know two-thirds of Israel will die. But it would appear that the one-third that remains will come to the Lord. And whether that is means 100% or not, I don't know. But the remaining nation at that point that come back will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So that's the everlasting covenant with Israel. And now going on to verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Love it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. So Paul just kind of loses it there, I think. He just can't control himself anymore. It's not the end of the letter yet, but he just goes doxology ballistic, right? I think. And I love that passage. It's been one of my favorite passages for years at 33 through 36 there. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So first, in verse 28, we see concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So who are the they? Israel. Who are the your? Gentiles. If we go up to, you know, earlier up here in verse 13 in Romans 11, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles. So this section here is being written to the Gentile believers, is who this is being written to. Because they were talking about rejecting Israel, and it's being written to the believing Gentiles. And so concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your Gentiles' sake. But concerning the election, and that is who was already mentioned, are the chosen ones of Israel, the ones who have been pulled out, the ones who God has shown his mercy, just as he's shown mercy to you and to me who are saved. So they're enemies for your sake. So what did Israel do when the Messiah came? They rejected him, right? They hung him on a cross. They killed him. The most awful death there could ever be, but the shameful death. It was so shameful to be hung on a tree. That's the worst death you could have, not even considering the suffering and so forth. But they were enemies, and then the scripture, though, says, for your sake. Interesting, huh? And it was prophesied that Israel would reject the Messiah, and all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, right? So there's no accidents here that Jesus died on the cross by mistake, and it just so happened that the Gentiles started coming to the church. No, that isn't what happened. We have Israel, and if you find, you show me a Jew today, and they will speak well of Abraham. They'll also speak very well of Moses. The problem is, the whole church looks to Abraham because his faith was accounted for righteousness, right? And then Moses came along, the law came in, and then they glommed onto the law and to legalism and to tradition of keeping the law, and they totally lost what Abraham stood for, because you know Abraham was 450 years before the law. Abraham's faith was accounted him for righteousness before he was circumcised, certainly before the priesthood and before the tabernacle, before the temple and before anything. Here his faith was accounted for righteousness. So here are these Gentiles like me was too stupid. We don't know the law at all. We weren't even trying to keep the law because we didn't know what it was. But we believed the Messiah has come, and now we're saved. And so the Jews get really mad. Hey, how can you be saved? You know, you're Gentile dogs. You don't deserve anything. You haven't been keeping the law. You got to be circumcised, right? You got to keep the law. No, you got to believe in the Messiah. But they are lost still to this day, all right? As are basically all other religions in trying to earn their way to God. So here we see they were actually enemies, but it's for your sake, Gentiles. For your sake, you believing Gentiles. And we've talked about this before, but what we've had in this last 2,000 years, we've had what I would say probably hundreds of millions of Gentiles saved. I mean, I don't know how many, obviously nobody does, but I mean, there are a lot of Christians we would think today maybe in the world, maybe even in the world today. You know, we talk about 75 million in China, whether there are or not. Well, cut that in half or cut it in a third. You still have 25 million. And, you know, you got a bunch here in this country. How many, I don't know. But, I mean, there are a lot of Gentiles that have been saved over the last 2,000 years compared to the Jews. I mean, if every Jew was saved today, you'd only have about 14 million Jews saved, right? So we see, for your sake, Gentiles, the Israel, rejecting Israel, was an enemy of the gospel. However, the election, or the chosen, saved Israelites, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's the fathers of Israel. So, the promises, right? There was a covenant to Abraham, and then God made of it vocally, verbally, as well to Isaac. Vocally and verbally. I guess that's the same thing, isn't it? That's kind of redundant there, right? Sorry, Lord, I get mixed up. But anyway, the covenant was, that promise was repeated. It wasn't just depending on father telling son, but it was to you and to you, Isaac, and to you, Jacob. And it was what? It was for land, and it was for the seed. And we have in Galatians 3 that it says the seed is singular, and it is Christ. Very clear on that. Very clear. We had a great time in Cambodia. In the Cambodia Bible and in many of the Asian Bibles, the word seed in Genesis is different than the word seed in Galatians. And so you get to, through Abraham's, it's like kindred is what they have in their Bible. Through Abraham's kindred, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Then you go back to Galatians and it says through his seed. So they were not aware that seed means kindred specifically. And they were, wow, that's what that means? Wow. And so that was one of the exciting times when we were teaching over there, because we taught through the entire book of Genesis, and that is wonderful, you know, to go through the last part of it. We went through pretty fast. I mean, once you get to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, you know, you can go relatively quickly, you know. But that was good. And then that was one day. And then the next day we went through Ephesians, the six chapters of Ephesians. And of course there we took a lot more time. But again, it was the same amount of time we spent on Genesis. But I was so blessed. There were three other guys there, so I only taught fourth of the time, so I got to listen three-fourths of the time, and just to hear the whole counsel of God. I mean, you've heard it, sat under Pastor Chuck, got the best teaching in the world, but yet to hear it just in one sitting is just, wow, it's great. So, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers where the promise had been made to the fathers, and so God's promises are sure. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Do any of you have the Old King James where you have the word repentance in there? That's kind of a poor translation, I think. That repentance is not the repentance from sin. That repentance means sorry I did it. Really, almost more sorry I got caught. So what that is saying, God is not sorry for the calling and the gifts. I like the New King James better because it says irrevocable. I think this particular verse is talking all about God and not about man at all.
Okay.
But I'm not going to say that certain interpretations are wrong, because maybe they're not. I mean, I don't know. But to me, this is the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, meaning, and even with that repentance translation in there, meaning that God's not sorry for the gifting. He's not sorry for the calling, even though you may blow it, I may blow it. And basically, we're not really disappointing him, because he knew we were going to do it anyway, right? And he doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. And if we fall, he'll just use somebody else. We lose out on the blessings that we could have if we hadn't fallen. But we're not going to hurt his program. His program is not dependent on my, oh, I did it, Lord. Man, you're so lucky to have me. Otherwise, you know, all those people would have been lost. No way. No way. So I think it's the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. First, let's look at callings just a little bit, because we have them over and over here. I'll just look at a few of them. But in Romans 1:7, we have that word, to all who are in Rome, beloved and of God, called to be saints. There is that word calling. And just a few more here that we have in the notes. Romans 8:28, you know that. We don't have to look that up. For we know that what? All things work together for good for those who love God, and what? Are the called according to his purpose. And then we also have that word in the 30th verse there of chapter 8, Romans 10:13, we have it. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we have it. And the last one, let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9, because these are all just definitions of the word, or I don't mean definitions of the word, but uses of the word. So in 2 Timothy 1:9, we read the following. I like this one, because this gives us a little bit more definition of where we are. Let's start with verse 8 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us, there's that word, with a what? Holy calling, but according to whose purpose? Your purpose? To his purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. So your calling was before time began, right? And I can guarantee you my calling was before time began, because if he would have seen me now, he would have never called me. He would have said, go away, I think. But this points out that we're called with a holy calling, not according to our works. So whether you fall or whether you don't fall doesn't have anything to do with your calling. Now, this using this verse as an example to say whether you lose your calling through falling or whatever, I think that's another issue. But I don't think this is the verse that you would want to use to show that. It's my opinion. That's just my opinion. Okay, so the gifts and calling of God relative to Israel, or relative to the Gentiles for that matter, are irrevocable. And we have, it is God's plan, his purpose, to keep his word. And I mentioned here, this word is not the word impenitent heart, which would mean a heart that it wants repentance, but is rather the word that was used in Judas, where he was sorry and he went out and hung himself. He didn't really repent, he was just sorry. Or, you know, we go into prison today and you talk to 100 prisoners, they're all sorry, but they're sorry they got caught, they're sorry they're in prison, they're not really, because you let them out, what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing again, right? So they haven't really repented. So this word, though, really I think is better translated revocable, or revocable. At least I like the translation. So back to chapter 11 again. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And then he continues, for as you, Gentiles, were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, Israel's, disobedience. So that's very clear, isn't it? When you start to break these pronouns down and know who we're talking about here, because I hadn't gathered or grasped the debt, basically, the Gentiles have to the Jews, right? And how many of the Gentiles today hate the Jews? Oh, they're terrible. Well, you wouldn't even in a way, you wouldn't even be saved unless it's for the Jews rejecting Christ to a degree. I'm not going.
Some race had to be chosen for the Christ to come through, though. So yeah. It was them.
Yeah. So that gives us the mercy. For as you were once disobedient to God, you Gentiles, including me, and I know including you, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience. So we have at least some mercy through their disobedience, because that's what it says, doesn't it? And then we go on to Israel. Even so, these, Israel, also have now been disobedient. Yes, they have been disobedient. They disregard the Messiah. They continue on this day of looking to their own self-righteousness and that kind of a thing, and keeping rules and regulations. That through the mercy shown you, ooh, okay, are you showing mercy to the Jews? We are too. We're not to be arrogant and proud and say, oh, you Jews, you blew it. From now on, it's the church. Everything is the church. It's the saved Gentiles who have all the promises. You lost out. Too bad. Goodbye. No, no, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says we are to provoke them to jealousy. That through the mercy shown you Gentiles, they also may obtain mercy. We are to be the picture of Christ. We are to be the picture of love. And I mentioned this before, but in this context, I'll mention it again. Calvary Chapel Tel Aviv, to me, is a perfect example of this. The soup kitchen gives a hot meal every Thursday afternoon. There's no gospel presented on Thursdays. Just love. They come, they get taken care of. If they have questions, they're answered, but no gospel message. We'll have some worship music in the background, but not, you know, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come. No, it's not that kind of music. Or, you know, nothing but the blood of. It's not that kind of music. So they come there, and they are loved. Now, we also have a meal on Saturday, the Shabbat meal. But they have to come to Shabbat service to get that meal. So that's a little different. And that's Shabbat day. You would kind of expect that. But here are the Jews. They come on Thursday. They get a meal. And they're, wait, okay. I know I'm getting a free meal. You know, and the Jews are smart. You know, they know there's no free lunches out there. Mm-hmm. So, okay, we're and they're trained. If you do something for somebody, you always ask for the order, right? They're very trained. I mean, they're God gave them a bright mind. So they come, no order gets asked for. I said, well, they didn't try to proselytize me today because they recognized me. And these rabbis come. And I met this one rabbi. He changed his name to Israel. He used to have the curls. He gave up all of that orthodoxy. And, of course, he's an outcast now. But he had just read. He had come to the Lord 4 weeks before I met him in Jerusalem. And he had just read Pastor Chuck's Grace Changes Everything. And he's telling me about being under grace, and tears in his eyes, and I think I told you that story before. I still have a picture of him on my cell phone. And he said, you don't know what it's like to live under the law. Every day is a loser. You can't get through the one day in keeping the law. So every day you come up short, and you go through life like that. Every day is short. So we see here then that they tried to keep the law, but if they can show the love, if God can show the love through us, then it becomes so inviting to them, they just melt. Because who loves the Jews? Nobody loves the Jews. Everybody hates them around the world. They're anti-Semitism, right? That's all they've ever gotten is hatred. So when anybody really loves them and who's not out to get something from them, they just crumble. But it usually takes about 6 or 7 or 8 times to come into the soup kitchen before that happens. And then they start getting a little more interested. And then they start asking questions like, what are you doing this for? What's your angle? I've been here now 6, 7 times, and I can't see your angle. You've got to have an angle here, but I can't see it. What is it? I said, well, we just want to show you the love of Yeshua. That's it? Yeah. How can you love us? Because Yeshua loves you. Oh. And then they come back next week, and they ask some more questions. And they don't just all of a sudden say, oh, yeah, that's good enough for me. You've told me enough. I don't have any more questions. No, they're very inquisitive. And we got another problem with there actually that still is occurring, and that is they've been so inculcated in their mind that the Messiah is not the Son of God, that they receive Jesus as their Savior, but they can't go get over the hurdle that he's God. They think he's their Savior, but he's not God. And it takes a little while. Well, you laugh, but that's the way they come. So that's where they're from. I mean, that's the, you know, it's like, it was like when Jesus held up the cup of the new covenant, you know, the disciples didn't believe that. New covenant, that's chariots and horses, that's armies, that's power. We're going to throw Rome over. That's the new covenant. What do you mean a cup of wine here? That's not going to overthrow Rome. I mean, how many legions is that going to take care of, you know? And Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. The what? Forgiveness of sin. Taking away the sin. So we are to show love of the Lord to the point of provoking them to jealousy, that they want what we want. And is that just exclusively held out for Israel? It's held out for everybody, isn't it? I prayed with a guy on Sunday again after church. I prayed with him before, and I know he's an older man now, and he has been married to the same woman for, I think, 40 or 50 years now. And she's an unbeliever. And she gives him trouble every day of his life. Well, that's what he says. I don't know. But anyway, she gives him trouble about loving the Lord. And she doesn't understand it. And she doesn't like it. And she won't come. She'll go with him to some Calvaries, but she won't come here because she doesn't like anybody who knows him and has been ministry to him. You know, so she, Pastor Chuck's no good, and all these other guys are no good, I guess, like myself. Well, that she's probably right there. But anyway, she had a good neighbor friend who was a Buddhist, and the neighbor's friend, father, died. So she went with the neighbor up to some Buddhist service in Garden Grove and came back just filled with conviction that Buddha is the way. And so she's railing on him all week about Buddha. You got to turn from Jesus to Buddha. And finally, he just couldn't handle it anymore. And he just, you know, starts. And he was saying, how can I take it? How can I just sit there and take that? And I said, well, you can't without a lot of prayer and without a lot of help. But know that it's a spiritual battle. It's not her. It's the Spirit working through her. And so the quicker you can determine that anytime these things come up, that's your only hope. Because if you get into the flesh, you're going to lose. I mean, because then it's bang and bang and bang and bang, you know, harder and harder. So anyway, we need to provoke them to jealousy, and not just the Jews, but all unbelievers, that we want to be Christ in us and through us where they want what we have. And then verse 32, for God has committed them, again talking about Israel, all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. I'm sorry, the them is everybody now. Them all. Let's put those together. God has committed them all. So them all is everybody, right? Jews, Gentiles, Scythian, slave, male, female, everybody, right? To disobedience. Is there any in here who weren't in sin at one point in their life? No. That he might have mercy on all. Because we're only saved by his mercy, right? So that makes all kinds of sense to me. And we read what? That every knee shall bow. And you know good and well that every knee won't bow unless every knee needed Jesus as their Savior. So if there's a whole group over here, Jews or whatever you want to call them, who are a special category, they don't need to come to the Father through Jesus, why would they bow their knee to Jesus Christ? They wouldn't. But everybody needs a Savior. Everybody will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And then we go into this beautiful doxology of showing that God is God and we're not, in effect, is what this says. For as, going on down, I'm sorry, to verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So here we see the depth of the riches is being presented here in a way that there is no bottom to it. This is an unknown depth, the riches. And we have in various places that the riches of his glory far exceed anything else. So it doesn't matter how much sin you have or how much evil you have, the riches, his riches are greater than that. And the riches of wisdom and knowledge are greater than that. So just a few scriptures here we can look at that come to mind here. Ephesians 2:7, this is a good scripture to show us that I don't care how much time you spend in the Word, how much time you pray, in this lifetime, I don't believe you're going to understand the Lord's kindness towards us in full, towards Jesus Christ. Because verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful verse? So if it's going to take us ages to understand that, does that mean we can understand it today? I don't think so. His riches are so great that we can't really understand them in this body, in this time. And then we also read Philippians 4:19, kind of a similar idea, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now just think of a God, the God we have. You know, and any other, in any other dimension, you would say, oh, we ran out of riches and glory. We don't have any more. You know, we're just out now, and so you're a little late. You know, if you'd been here last year, we still had some then, but we're out. No, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's really meaning, as we know here, there's no limit to it. There's no limit to His riches. Now, wouldn't you like to have a savings account or a bank account like that? You just keep taking it out and keep taking it out. No matter how much you take out, there's always plenty left. But that's what we have with our precious Lord, isn't it? So we see here His riches are undeterminable, unfathomable. We don't know the depth of them. And then in Colossians 2:3, this great verse, Colossians 2:3, Bob Hoekstra used this as a light in his teaching. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So move over, Google. You don't have all the wisdom and knowledge. Actually, Google doesn't have any wisdom. They got a lot of knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom, right? But in Christ is all the wisdom and knowledge, the treasures of that are hidden. And so here we see, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Isn't that a profound, beautiful statement? And then going on, how unsearchable or unknowable are His judgments. Now, what does judgments mean? Well, if you go to Psalm 119, we have basically 8 terms. Some people get 10 out of it, but 8 terms used for the Word of God. You've got the Word, you've got precepts, you've got commandments, you've got doctrine, you've got these various terms. Judgments is one of them. And so we're talking about the Word here. So we could read this and be correct in the statement here. How unsearchable is or are His words? Actually, it's are His judgments, but His Word is really plural too. How unsearchable is His Word? Or, you know, it's beyond our ability to understand it. We cannot understand all about His Word, and you know that. I mean, you can go over a verse 500 times, and the 501st time, you still learn something from it, right? And it's so simple that children can understand it, but it's so deep that we can't understand it. And the more we study the Word, the more we know, but also the more we know we don't know, right? It seems like, yeah. And then also, how unsearchable are His ways past finding out? Or in other words, His ways are past finding out. So does that mean we can understand Him? Not in full. Isaiah said, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above our ways and your thoughts above our thoughts. Turn to the book of Job here for just a minute. This is a good study sometime when you think you're getting pretty smart. Just go to Job 38 and 39 and read these questions that God is posing to Job and see how many of them you can answer. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said in verse 38, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Anybody have an answer for that? I don't even know where I was. I'm old, but I'm not that old. I don't know where I was then. Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? No man knows. Surely you know. Sorry, missed that one. Or stretched the line upon it, to what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who is shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Isn't that amazing? And of course we go on to continuing on another whole series of questions. Well, come to then, we're talking here, of course, about not knowing the depth of the riches or unsearchable are his word and his ways. Look at the verse 11 here. We'll get to this in just a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But while we're here, we'll read it anyway. Job 41:11. Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Because our very next verse we're going to read, or two verses, who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. We'll come to that verse there. Okay, verse 33 then says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, or his word, and his ways past finding out. Next verse, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Anybody, any of you getting calls from the Lord, hey, I need a little counsel today. Can you give me some help here? I just can't figure some of these things out. Anybody ever gotten that call? I don't think so. I don't think you ever will. Isaiah 40, verse 12 is the quote here. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 12 in the original quote. It's almost word for word here. Isaiah 40, 12 to 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, I'd like to have Kenneth Copeland tell me how he gets the dimensions that God's about 6 feet two. God's a big man. He's about 6 feet two. Yeah, sure. What a joke. But here we read in these verses here, 12, 13, 14, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or, as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel and instruct him? So Paul is rehearsing this here in the scriptures where he says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And of course, we know the answer is no one, no man, no created being. And then in the next part of that, we get, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. That's where I mentioned it in that Job, that no one has paid him anything. And we basically get from this, who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him, that he doesn't need us. You know, I spent a bunch of years, as I think I told you, in real estate, and my dream, when I really turned to the Lord, was I thought I had, you know, sufficient assets, fair amount of money in equity, that I would just sell everything, retire, and I would fund ministries. You know, sounded like a good idea, right? I mean, I think my motive was right. Well, guess what? Through the economy and one thing and another, God has just kind of told me, I don't need your money, so it's gone. And I still got last six properties I'm trying to sell right now, hoping to get enough money out of them to pay taxes, you know. But yet, here we're provided for it every way, you know, and have no needs, you know. And so he is just so awesome. But we're not going to repay him, and he doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me to do anything for him. So who is first given to him that shall be repaid to him? Doesn't need us, but he wants our fellowship. Now, that begs the question to me, why did he create us in the first place? If he doesn't need us, why are we here? And
for his praise.
For his pleasure, yeah. But again, that's going to be a question I'm going to have when I get face to face with my Lord. I'm just so grateful. But there's no answer to that, why did you do this, that I can understand in my present brain. But the answer you gave is, of course, right, and that is to bring him glory. Because that's the answer here in verse 36. For of him, that means for originating with him, and through him, or in other words, working through him, or operating through him, and then to him, he is the object of everything, or what? All things. So they're from him, they're through him, and they're to him, is what that scripture says, isn't it? All things. And then what? To whom be glory forever. And then Paul gets, I think, so excited he just has to say, amen. He can't go on. And that is where we are. To whom be glory forever. So the purpose and objective of God, to receive honor and glory forever and ever. To him be all the glory and all the praise forever. So we're here to glorify him, right? And he will bless you, bless the socks off of you. Now, if you've got sin in your life and you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you'll miss out on a lot of blessings. If you say no to the Lord, you'll miss out on the blessings. And so he still wants to bless you. He still loves you, and he'll love you regardless of what you do. But we can get away from the Lord where we are really, you know, like the old song says, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, right? And you're not going to be under the spout where the glory comes out if your life is full of sin, full of rebellion and that kind of a thing. Because you're, you know, gifts are being handed out over there, and you're over in that corner saying, I'm not going to go over that corner. It's the last corner I'm going to go to. I'm just going to stay here and pout, you know. Well, it's going to be kind of lonely over there, really. I mean, you know what? Everybody's having this great time over here, but it's being blessed, and here you go. Well, I don't believe it. I'm not going to do it, and I'm just going to do it my way. And Frank Sinatra or whoever, right? All right, well, let's just read these last few verses one more time, and then we'll close in prayer. So, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who is first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, we bow down just humbly and gratefully mindful of what you have done for us, what you're doing for us, what you will do for us. We think of verses like Romans 8:32 that says, you did not spare your own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How much more will you now also freely give us all things? And so, Lord, you just love us so much, and we don't understand it, and we don't need to understand it. We just need to accept it and respond by loving you and by what you command us to do. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and to love others, Lord, you have said, as you have loved us. And so, Lord, help us today to demonstrate your love to others. And, Lord, in our flesh we can't, but you're not asking us to do it in our flesh. You've sent your Spirit to dwell in us and abide in us and to rule over us. And we want to submit to you, Spirit, today and be usable. Bless my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, as I take off today for the next 4+ weeks, I just pray that you would keep everybody protected and strong spiritually. And I pray for Pat and David and however they work out with dividing the teaching up for the next few weeks here. And Lord, bless the time in Africa and the various countries that we will be, and the outreaches that we have, the medical outreaches and the church plantings and the time with the missionaries. And I get to meet with pretty much every single missionary in Africa on this trip, and so what a joy that will be. And yet I pray for great wisdom and discernment, Lord. So, Lord, may your will be done for each of us, Lord, as we seek you Keep us free from sin, Lord. May we be pure, Lord. And we want to be quick to confess our sins every day to you, Lord, and particularly those sins of arrogance, sins of pride. Maybe that's kind of the same thing. And Lord, lack of truthfulness and prayerlessness, Lord, and lack of forgiveness and just lack of love, really. But Lord, we thank you that you love us. And so write these verses in our heart, Lord, that we would be giving you all glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.